Well, good morning, everyone. All right. Well, on behalf of Ozark Christian College, I would like to say thank you, Reinhardt Christian Church, for supporting us. We're one of your missions that you support, and it's through your giving that helps us accomplish our mission. And the mission, we state the mission, our mission this way. The ultimate mission of Ozark Christian College is to glorify God by evangelizing. Mike Hughes said, he said, if you need to accept Christ and if you've never been baptized into his name, you could come forward and you could know what it's like to have the spirit-filled, guilt-free life, and you can make that decision this morning. Or some of you, maybe you've made that decision in the past and maybe you've wandered away and you need to come back and rededicate your life. And then he added this decision. Some of you feel like God is calling you into full-time vocational ministry, then you could make a decision this morning. And you guys, so I'm sitting in the pew, and we're singing the invitation song, and I feel the Spirit just pulling on me like, go forward, Doug. And I'm not, because the song's almost over, and I've already done this. I know times I need to make a decision, but if you just wait long enough, the feeling goes away. You can melt this whole thing through. And then my beautiful wife, Georgia, she looks at me and she's like, Doug, is God trying to tell you something? And I'm like, nope, I lied, you guys, because the song was almost over. And then the worship leader, and I don't like when you guys do this, he said, let's sing another round. I'm like, oh my gosh. And I'm sitting there and I'm still resisting and I just know I need to go forward. And my wife looks at me again and she's like, Doug, are you sure? And you guys, I mean, I can't lie to her twice. I got principles. I'm a Christian, you know. So I'm like, oh, gosh. And I go forward, and I just shared the decision. God was calling me into ministry. And it was crazy. In fact, see, here's the thing. We had just built a brand new house. I built it with my own hands. It took me 10 months. We had only lived in it 8 months. And so I remember going home that afternoon and lying in my bed, looking at the ceiling, remembering nailing the drywall up there and thinking, what have I done? What have I done? I've confessed this in front of everybody. Now, I mean, something's going to change. If I would have just kept it to myself, I could have just milked this decision and put it off. But no. And we sold that house, actually, and ultimately that call brought us to Ozark Christian College because it was there I was going to enter this training to be prepared to go out and preach the good news of the gospel. And it was the fall then of 1992, and I remember I'm sitting in Acts class and just hearing Mark Scott teach us the book of Acts. And we had an assignment that semester. It was to do an inductive study in the book of Acts, to go through the whole book of Acts and write down and record any circumstance of prayer, nuance of prayer, what was going on, what did they pray for, what was going on in the early church. And so I get there, I remember studying and coming to Acts chapter 20. And Acts chapter 20, this really comes kind of at the end of Paul's third missionary journey, right? He feels compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And so he sends a message to the elders at the church at Ephesus, and he asked them to travel the 36 miles south to meet him on the beach at Miletus. And these were men that Paul was close to, men that he had developed a relationship with. And when they arrived, Paul reminded them how he had lived out his life of ministry and how he had served with them. And then he felt compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And this is what he said: "And I know that prison and hardship await me." And then he uttered these words, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul said, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." And it was that day in the library in the fall of 1992 that I first realized how high of a call I was pursuing at Ozark, and how serious a task we all have been given as Christians to share the good news of the gospel, to reap the harvest fields. A call that can only be obtained if we consider our life worth nothing to us, of no account. I mean, Jesus echoes these same words in Matthew chapter 16, where he says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it." It was words of Jesus like these that prompted the German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was ultimately killed by Hitler right before the end of World War II, to write, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Or the missionary Jim Elliot, and his writings have so influenced my life. Jim Elliot was killed with four other men on January 8, 1956, trying to take the gospel to the Alca Indians in Ecuador. But when he was 19 years old, when he was a college student, he would journal. He journaled throughout his college years. But I remember when he was 19 years old, he journaled this prayer. He was a student at Wheaton College, and it was this. He prayed, "Father, light these idle sticks of my life that I might burn up for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I desire not a long life, but a full life like you, Lord Jesus." And Jim Elliot was killed when he was 28 years old, and yet his life testimony is still affecting people to this day. And thus it was that day in the library in the fall of 1992, upon reading those words of Paul and really catching the vision that Jesus had to reap the harvest, that I really committed myself. God, help me stay committed to this call. Help me not just be half-hearted in my pursuit of your truth and your gospel. Help me be committed, God. I need your power to help me, because the call is too high, and the consequences of neglecting God's call is too great if we just pursue it half-heartedly. In fact, I remember about a week after that moment, in the library. My wife and I, during the time I was at Ozark Christian College years ago, we were residence directors of Williamson Hall and one of the boys' dorms. And I remember talking to some guys about a week later, and they were complaining about the grading scale, because it is an elevated grading scale at Ozark Christian College. Like, in order to get an A, you have to get a 96. Like, a 93 is a B+, and, you know, a 70 is a D-, 69 is an F. And that they were just like, oh, man. And so before I was ever in ministry, I worked as a paramedic firefighter in Southern California for Cal Fire, the California Department of Forestry. And I kind of shared with them, you guys, I mean, when I was in paramedic school, the grading scale was even higher. I mean, like a 79 was an F. If you drop below 80% any time in paramedic school, nursing schools like this, you just fail out. And then they look at me and they're like, I know. But I mean, come on, man. Paramedic school, you were studying about things necessary to save lives. And I'm like, oh, and here, we're just studying about things necessary to save souls. They're like, yeah, you're right. You know, really, the irony, though, of me when I look back at my own life, when I was a paramedic, you know, I kind of, you know, you knew CPR, you had went through ACLS protocol, you know, advanced cardiac life support. You knew things, you know, necessary to save a life, but even in my own life at that time, I couldn't have led someone to Christ. If they would have asked me, what must I do to be saved? I would have said, I don't know, let's go talk to the preacher. I mean, I wouldn't have known. And so it really kind of convicted me, because I needed to be reminded of how high of a calling we all have as disciples of Jesus, to realize how much is at stake and be willing to consider our lives worth nothing, because we have been given a serious task, that of reaping the harvest fields, that of testifying to the gospel of God's grace, of doing whatever it takes to answer the call through the power of God. You know, when I worked as a paramedic firefighter years ago, I was in Southern California at the time. I remember getting dispatched to a call, 911. It came in as a child ill. And we get on scene, and a lot of times child ill, they're nothing. It's just, you know, it's a mom that's kind of freaking out. I get it, that her kid might have a high temperature or something like that. We had been like a million calls like this before. And so we get this child ill call, and I go into the house, and I don't even have my airway bag. I left it out in the ambulance, and I just had my other first aid kit. And we walk in, and there's this four-year-old little boy who was not breathing. And he had an epileptic seizure. He had one in the bathtub, and he had drowned in like 6 inches of water. And so, man, they took him out of the bathtub. That's why they called 911. And so as soon as I saw that, I sent my partner out, go get the airway bag. And I just started doing mouth-to-mouth resuscitation on this little boy. And the little boy vomited, and like I had to turn his mouth and clean it out, and still had to do a couple more breaths until we got the airway bag in, and then I could intubate him and we could start doing ventilations and so forth. And we worked on that little boy for a long time. And kind of the sad part of that story is he had went too long without oxygen, and he lived in the hospital a couple days, and then he had passed away. And you know, I think of that call, and I reflect back on it, and I ask myself this question sometimes. Doug, you were willing to breathe through vomit to try to save a life, but what would you be willing to do to save a soul? Do you have the same type of urgency when it comes to people's eternal destiny? Do I pursue the salvation of souls with the same type of intensity? Am I willing to go anywhere, do anything, and yes, even breathe through vomit to save a soul? Am I willing to work in a foreign country, or to work in the inner city, or to work with AIDS patients, or to reach out to the ethnic diversity of our country, or to give up things I like in order to do it? Or am I even willing to just kind of swallow my pride and try to be reconciled to the neighbor that just drives me crazy? You know, the family member. You're going to, I mean, a holiday season's past, you know, quick approaching, and we all have those family members that were around in 5 minutes and they suck the life right out of us. And yet, as disciples of Jesus, we're preaching this gospel of reconciliation. I mean, this gospel that calls us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so the question is, if this gospel of reconciliation and power of God is so powerful, if it can change the world, if it can save everyone, can it help you even be reconciled to your own family member? Because if it can't, then we need to pursue it more, right? then a lot of people are like, hey, talk to me once you can be reconciled with your family member. Then share the come and share the good news with me. I mean, sometimes that's a lot harder. It would be, there are family members in my family that I would rather go just serve God in a war-torn country and risk prison and death than have to spend like a couple hours with them. I mean, that's actually easier to go to one of those countries than to spend time with some family members. Sometimes it just drives us nuts. And yes, nuts. And yes, that's the call, though, because they need Jesus. They need to be reconciled. Am I willing to consider my life worth nothing to me in order to complete the task God has given me to bring in the harvest that Jesus saw? Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Right? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will know what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're called to be a living sacrifice. And reading from Jim Elliot's journal again, 19-year-old Jim Elliot, college student, sold out for Jesus. He comments on this idea of a living sacrifice. Jim Elliot would read through Scripture, and then he would journal his thoughts in Scripture. And he's reading Psalm 100, verse 4. And so, well, Psalm 100 this day, but verse 4. And we know it. We sing it sometimes. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. And then Jim Elliot notes verse 3, the verse that comes right before verse 4, right? It says this, Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And then he journals this. What are those sheep doing going into the gate? What is their purpose inside those courts? To bleat melodies and enjoy the company of the flock? No, those sheep were destined for the altar. Their pasture feeding had been for one purpose, to test them and fatten them for bloody sacrifice. Then he writes this, give him thanks then that you have been counted worthy of his altars. Enter into the work with praise. Ever since I read those words of Jim Elliot, I always sing that song differently. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. But the court is where the altar is. It's where you're to be sacrificed for God. So do we enter that with praise? Do we take advantage of those? Are we willing to be the living sacrifice? Are we willing to give up whatever it takes to serve God? One of the classes that I teach at Ozark Christian College, or I have in the past, it's called Christian Life. And I remember I was teaching this in the fall of 2003 when I first came back to the college from pastoring a church in Southern California. I'm teaching this class down at Ozark. It's called Christian Life. It's on a Tuesday night. I have 17 people in this class. And so the first night, I have everybody sit in a circle, and I just kind of go around and I ask them, why are you at Ozark Christian College? And people were sharing different testimonies. One kid was saying, man, I was at Christ in Youth Conference this last summer, and I really felt God is calling me to be a youth minister, and so that's why I'm at Ozark Christian College, to study to be a youth minister. And another girl was saying, man, I just was at Camp Maranatha this last summer, and I felt God calling me to the mission field. And another person was like at Camp Como, and God had put a call on their life. And everybody was kind of sharing why they were at Ozark. And we finally get around to a 27-year-old student named Boni from Zimbabwe. And I asked Boni, why are you at Ozark Christian College? And he was like, it's a long story. And I was like, well, give us the short version. We don't got all night, you know. And he was like, well, he goes, I didn't grow up a Christian. My mom was a witch doctor, actually, back in Zimbabwe. I have five brothers and sisters. We had kind of a big family. We were very poor. But he said, when I was 15 years old, an evangelist from America came to Zimbabwe, preached the gospel, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he was like, and so I was just living out my faith in Zimbabwe. And he said, but a couple years ago, so this was fall 2003, a couple years ago, I had a dream when I was sleeping, really a vision. And all I saw in my dream were the English characters of the alphabet, O-Z-A-R-K, Ozark. He goes, I woke up and I shared the dream with my wife. And then my sister-in-law, who was living with us, she walked into the kitchen and she was like, Boni, last night I had a dream that God was maybe calling you to America. And so he goes, like, I just got my interest going. And so I went to an internet cafe. It was back in the day where you had to do that. And he goes, I go to the search engine and enter Ozark, and it brings me to the webpage of Ozark Christian College. And he's like, I'm reading about the school, and I get down to how much it costs. And he's like, oh, I can't go there. I can't afford that. And he goes, but I still felt like this call to go. So he goes, I contacted that evangelist, the only person I still knew in the United States, and he really didn't have a connection with the college, but I shared with him my dream, and he said, Boney, if you can get a visa to come to America to go to school, we'll sponsor you because you need a sponsor. But you guys, this was in 2001, and he goes, and nobody from Zimbabwe was getting a visa to come to America because it was after September 11th, 2001. And he goes, so out of the 17 people in my part of the city that applied for a visa, my wife and me and our family, my little girl, we got visas to come to America. And we were so excited. Now, this was in August. But he goes, but this last March, my wife died giving birth to our second child. And now my two little girls are back in Zimbabwe with my mom. And I'm here at Ozark to study the Word of God so I can go back and preach the gospel to my country. That's why I'm at Ozark Christian College. And you guys, the whole class, we're just like, oh my word, that's crazy. I always felt sorry for the next guy. He was like, I'm from Oklahoma, just always wanted to come, man. How do you follow that? But again, your Christian brother Boney gave up family and friends and country to follow God's call. What are you willing to give up? And you will have to give up something, right? For you, have you ever noticed how the Apostle Paul's life changed once he became a Christian? Now here's Paul's pre-Christian life. He describes it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Paul writes, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. And Jews that were of the tribe of Benjamin were really proud of that because, if you remember, Benjamin was the only child of Israel born actually in the promised land. And then he says, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul is saying, my family, yeah, we could speak Greek, but we didn't. At home, we spoke Hebrew. We were the chosen people. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. Before Paul became a Christian, when it came to the Greco-Roman world of that day, he was elevated and respected. He had it made. He was successful. And then he becomes a Christian. And in 2 Corinthians 11, he describes that life. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. See, the Apostle Paul was willing to endure all that because he knew he had been given a high calling and a serious task. He had a passion for souls. He wanted to reap the harvest that God had called him to. In fact, in Romans 9, Paul writes, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. I mean, Paul had such passion for the gospel that he said, I wish my brothers, and he's talking about the Jews, would come to know Jesus as Messiah. In fact, I'm willing to be cut off from Christ if that would happen, if they would pour in, if they would come to embrace Jesus as Messiah. I remember another call that I responded to as a paramedic. I was working on the mountain station. And there was a traffic collision that we were dispatched to, you guys, and we get on scene, and it's just a bad situation. It's a bad situation. We have someone trapped into a car. We have another person that's already a fatality. We have some other people hurt, and it's way up in the mountains. And so the nearest trauma center is like an hour and a half away. And so we dispatch or we call for two Life Flight helicopters to come land, you know, to help transport these patients. And you guys, I remember squeezing into this car, starting this IV on this 17-year-old girl that was pregnant and had a lot of trauma done to her. And the fire department's on scene, and they use the jaws of life. They're cutting her out. They're doing this extrication. And so we get her out of the car, and the helicopters finally land, and we load her on the helicopters, and we're flying her to the trauma center, and kind of right in mid-flight, I just remember still to this day looking into her eyes, and just her blood pressure drops and her heart rate slows, and then she enters into cardiac arrest. And we just kind of start doing CPR, and again, we're working on her, and we arrive at the hospital, and eventually she passes away too. And you know, that call still haunts me to this day, to see that young girl perish before my eyes. It caused me much anguish and heartache. And yet I still have to ask myself the question, Doug, you suffered much anguish over the death of that girl because you have a passion for life. But do you suffer the same anguish over the loss of souls? Where does your passion lie? Do you have a passion for souls? I mean, you know, in ministry and even in the Christian life, we can become so hard-hearted to hear of people rejecting Christ and not even batting an eye, or even people receiving Christ, like a baptism, and they can be lined up, and, you know, inside maybe we're thinking, all right, hurry up, man, get on with these baptisms. I got to get to lunch, man. Don't be messing around. I've gotten like that before. We can become hard-hearted. And the crazy thing is, you guys, one time, there was a time when I served as a paramedic, where I kind of got hard-hearted about life, too. I mean, death, you saw it all the time. We had a motto. It was like, start your day with the DOA. I mean, you just were always around people that had passed away. I remember this one time, my partner and I were in the drive-through line of a Carl's Jr., which would be like a Hardee's, but this was out west, Carl's Jr., and we'd had our order, and we're there at the window, and we get dispatched to a call. It was like our dispatch center is like, medical haven't responded to this heart attack, give us the address. And I pick up the mic and I'm like, Hemet, that was our dispatch headquarters, medical haven't responding. And then we just wait there. And we say to the girl, hey, can you hurry up with our food? We got a call. And like, we're waiting there like for at least a minute or so. And she finally gives us the food. She thought we were joking. And then we leave, lights and siren, and we respond to that call. And we get there, and this particular call turned out to be nothing. But it could have been something. In fact, a couple days later, we went back to that same Carl's Jr. We're in line again. We get to the window. That same girl is working at the window. She's like, you guys, was that a real call? What happened the other day? And we're like, yeah, it was. She's like, what happened? We're like, the guy died. She's like, what? We're like, yeah, if you would have been quicker with them fries, we could have saved the guy. And, you know, at that time in my life, my partner and I had seemed to lost our passion for saving lives. We were just kind of going through the motions. And I'm not proud of that attitude, and I'm glad it didn't last long. But I often wonder if sometimes we have the same attitude about saving souls, passing up opportunities to minister because we might be embarrassed, or discouraging our kids from becoming missionaries or answering God's call because it just might be dangerous. We all need to search our hearts and ask, where is our passion? How much is the soul worth to us? Because so much is at stake. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul was able to finish his task. He said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. He completed his task. He finished the race because he considered his life worth nothing to him. And that is what you and I have been called to do. Are you willing to lay your life on the line for Christ? Are you willing to be a disciple? Whether it be in your studies or your finances or your witness or your service or just interacting with your family this Christmas, this holiday season, are you willing to be the sacrifice, to lay your life down? Another prayer that I love of Jim Elliot is this one. He prayed, Father, make of me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road, but make me a fork that men might turn one way or another on facing Christ in me. Help us not be the milepost Christians where someone could know you for years and never realize where you stand, but make me a fork that people might turn one way or another to Christ or not when they come in contact with you. Because we're called to influence our family and our work and our community and nation. You know, I worked as a paramedic firefighter. I've already said this, and it was the fire season of 1981. It was in Southern California, Riverside County, and that particular fire season, there was an arson that was lighting fires all around the area. I remember in this the fire season of 1981, we're in the station one day, and there had been fires burning all over, and there was this huge fire that we get dispatched to. We're in the station, and I hear the dispatcher over the speaker say, "Station 25, 26, 27, fire." And then she starts dispatching the engines, engine 6171, engine 6163, squad 25, engine 27, engine 27B, engine 26, engine 26B, battalion 6115, respond to the vegetation fire, highway 79 and Gilman Springs Road. And I remember we run out of the fire station, we kind of look over to that area, and there's this huge cloud of smoke already, like this is just a huge fire. And so we run to the engine, and we start responding there, and we get closer and closer and closer to the fire. And you guys, I'm riding in the cab. I'm cabman that day. The captain, my captain, Steve Huntington, sitting here. I'm here, and we're getting on the scene of the fire. And if you're familiar with the fire service, you might know how this works. Usually you would get on scene, and he might pick up the mic, and our dispatch headquarters was called Paris. It's just a town in Southern California. And he might say, "Paris, engine 6171 on scene. We have 30 to 40 acres of burning vegetation. Roll a second alarm," which would just mean roll the next three or four available closest engines to help us out. But you guys, that's not what he said this day. Because as we got closer and closer, we saw this fire was huge. And he picked up the mic, I remember. We get on scene, and he's like, "Paris, engine 6171 on scene. We have 400 to 500 acres of rapidly burning vegetation." And then he paused and he said, "Roll the world. Roll the world." Now, that wasn't an official code. He just made it up, but the dispatcher knew what he meant. And all of a sudden, you heard her dispatching the stations. Station 1, Station 5, Station 7, Station 10, fire. Station 11, Station 12, Station 14, Station 20, Station 22, fire. Station 32, Station 34, Station 35, Station 38, fire. And then the engines were being dispatched. Engine 6180, Engine 6184, Engine 5, Engine 5B, Engine 7, Engine 7A, Engine 7B. Engine 6111, engine 6188, engine 6182, engine 12, engine 12B, engine 14, engine 14A, engine 22, engine 23, engine 24, engine 34, engine 36, engine 38, engine 38B, battalion 6114, battalion 6113, battalion 6112, division 1, respond to the vegetation fire, highway 79 and Gilman Springs Road. And you guys, I'm fighting that fire this day, and all of a sudden, after a while, we look out and we see strike team after strike team of fire engines coming. A strike team, it's five engines and a battalion chief, five engines and a battalion chief. And it was like the cavalry coming to help us, like, da-da-da-da-da. We're like, yeah. And I mean, we fight fire that whole day. It was amazing. And yet, when I think about it, you know, that's the call that went out on September 11th, 2001 from the United States. Roll the world, we need help. It's the call that went out from the Gulf Coast in 2005, Hurricane Katrina, roll the world, we need help. It's the call that went out in Joplin, Missouri, May 22nd, 2011, when the tornado took out a third of that town, roll the world, we need help. But when you think about it, it's the call that God sends to his church each and every day. He's dispatching you, roll the world, because you need to share the good news of the gospel in your workplace and in your school and in your family and with all the people that God brings to you. He's bringing the world to us. Roll the world. God has dispatched you. The question is, do you hear it? Are you responding? We have been all given a high calling and a serious task. And thus, in your decisions and in your life, you need to ask, when you make a decision, how is this helping me complete the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace, of reaping the harvest fields? How much is a soul worth to you? You don't have to answer that question out loud. For your decisions and pursuits in this life will reveal to God and the world your answer. Let me pray. Holy God, I thank you so much for your love and grace. I thank you for Jesus, our Savior. I thank you for empowering us with your Holy Spirit to share your good news. Father, as we look out, the fields are wide unto harvest. Send us out, Father. Help us reap the harvest so people will know the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love and grace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.